Good morning. We will turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis today. We've had some opportunity on previous occasions to look at some passages from the beginning of Genesis, and we're going to look today at the end of Genesis chapter 5 and read into chapter 6, and actually we'll try to read through most or all of chapter 6 and a little bit into chapter 7. We're reading a passage, or reading about a passage that I suppose if you stop 10 random people on the sidewalk and say, tell me a Bible story you have ever heard of. There probably are a few that people have heard, just kind of, part of our collective consciousness, even just living in this country, even those who are not churchgoers. Maybe if you say, did you ever hear about David and Goliath? People might say, yeah, I've heard the story of David and Goliath. Maybe if you say, did you ever hear about Jonah and the big fish? And they might say, yeah, I heard about Jonah. And maybe if they said, did you hear about Moses crossing the Red Sea? They'd say yes. Well, probably this is one of those passages as well. It's really the longest section we've come to so far. We meet at the end of chapter 5 of Genesis, we meet Noah. And we are going to follow the life of Noah for 4 or 5 chapters now in the book of Genesis. It's a very significant point of the scriptures. We won't turn to the New Testament for this little reference that I'll make, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a reference to Noah. Peter was interested in Noah. He wrote about Noah in 1 Peter. He wrote about Noah in 2 Peter. It's that example of living the way Noah lived in the days of Noah's time period, what it was like. I think that was very significant to the Apostle Peter also. But one of the things Peter says is, he says, well, the world that was in water. And we're going to see some of those things as we read some of these chapters. But you know, that's an interesting phrase. The world that was. You know, not one of us lives in the world that was. It's impossible to live in the world that was. The world that was ended in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, I might say. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 9, the world that was is no longer in existence in a certain sense. Yes, the planet Earth was, you know, still in its place and so on, but the world was different. This is a very pivotal point. We're living in the world that is, if I might use a phrase, and it's been a long time that mankind has been on the Earth during the world that is. There's also a world to come. That's really going to be an amazing time when the Lord Jesus Christ renews creation, and that is a reference to his kingdom reign over this earth, the world to come. But Noah's living in the world that is. And so we're going to read a little bit. We'll start with the end of Genesis chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 28. We first read the name of Lamech. He is Noah's father. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Just a little aside, some think that gopher wood might be a reference to the cypress tree. "Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch," probably some kind of asphalt. "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And we're going to come back there, but just turn for a moment to 1 Peter. I mentioned 1 Peter earlier. We have references to both in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter to Noah. Just turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1858, if you're using the Chapel Bible. Just want to pick out a phrase, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. In the middle of this phrase, it says, "The divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared." Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. As I mentioned a little earlier, this is a very significant point in the scriptures. There are a lot of really important things that come out here in the words of the Lord to Noah, the actions of Noah, the things that take place during Noah's lifetime and then afterwards. And we won't have time to touch on all of these points that we've read through today. We'll probably look at Noah's life on a few different occasions in time to come. But I would like to touch on today the righteousness of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God. And we see all three of these, among many other wonderful glimpses of God's character. We see all three of these in these verses that we've read. We can start by recognizing the righteousness of God. We've seen, as we've gone through the book of Genesis, that God is very attentive. He intended to make the world in a certain way. He made the world in a certain way. And when sin marred and ruined what he had designed, In some ways, sin does things that cannot be undone. But God is not, you know, without resource. God does not say, what am I going to do now? God, who is righteous, has a way for a relationship with mankind to continue. And we saw that in the example of Adam and Eve, that when there was sin brought in the lifetime of Adam and Eve by being deceived by the devil through the temptation of the devil, God brought in a covering. He covered them with skins of an animal. And there could still be a relationship, although they were not allowed to remain in the Garden of Eden, where God had placed them. And then there was the example of Cain and Abel. And we saw that God, he accepted the offering of Abel. He did not accept the offering of Cain. Abel's offering was an offering of the flock. Cain's offering was an offering of his best efforts, as we might characterize them, you know, an offering from the fields. We saw that sometimes later on in other generations, there were some very beautiful offerings that came from the harvest of the field. And it's not that God didn't want those offerings ever, but not when it comes to dealing with sin. And so for there to be a continuation of relationship, there had to be an animal sacrifice. Now we come to the days of Noah, 10 generations after the days of Adam. If we go through chapter 5, as we've done some on past occasions, we saw that God, he traces the godly line. He traces after Cain and Abel, both were off the scene, Abel because he had been murdered, and Cain because he chose to flee from, to leave behind the presence of the Lord. God did not force him to leave the presence of the Lord. Cain was judged for his sin of murder, but it was Cain's decision to go away from the presence of the Lord. And so Adam and Eve have another son, Seth, and in the line that follows from Seth, each generation, God, he traces that godly line. We come to the days of Noah. But God has been watching all along. God has been watching. God is attentive. And God assesses what things are like. And so when we read some of these characteristics in chapter 6 of what the world was like, we can see, for example, in verse 5 of Genesis 6, that the wickedness of man was great, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. We see in verse 11 that the earth was corrupt. I don't know if the last time that you sort of found something in the back of the refrigerator, right? You find a corrupt, you know, pork chop or something like that, and maybe it's wrapped up in plastic wrap and you forgot about it. It's way back there, buried behind the casserole. And you pull it out and you unwrap it, and you know, it's like the worst thing you ever did is unwrap that corrupt piece of meat. It just stinks. It deserves to go right in the trash. That's what corruption does. That's what sin was doing. It was a stink, if we might use such an expression, in the nostrils of God. Sin had corrupted the earth. It was full of corruption. Sin decays. It causes a breakdown of what should have been. And not only that, the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. Could you just imagine what that world was like? The world that was in the days of Noah was a very terrible environment. People got up every morning inventing new ways to commit evil. The intention of the thoughts of their heart was evil. They would try to find new ways to commit evil, treachery, violence, deception, greed, all the things which still lurk in the human heart. They were unrestrained. God had allowed mankind to be governed by his own conscience. Adam and Eve were created in innocence, and in innocence they fell. They yielded to temptation. And then God allows mankind to live by his own conscience. And what does our conscience do? It is not enough to restrain us. We can tell our conscience to be quiet. And after a while, our conscience never bothers us when we do the things that are violent and evil and wicked. And God, he assesses. If we know that there's violence and evil and corruption in the world, God did not overlook it. He sees. He knows. And Noah is living in that environment. And God says that he is going to bring an end to this set of circumstances. He sees that evil in its unrestrained form is leading to such disaster that it must be cut short. It must be interrupted. It must be stopped. There's also this other characteristic, this other circumstance I'm just going to touch on in the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 and also verse 4. There's this reference to the sons of God and the daughters of men. This is a challenging section, and I won't try to unravel it because there are two primary ways to look at what is going on here. Both of them are contributing to the decay and the corruption that sin is bringing in. It could be that the sons of God are a reference to that godly line that God has been tracing through Genesis chapter 5. And they see these ungodly daughters of men, and they enter into unholy unions with them, and they produce offspring that simply perpetuate that sinful characteristic, that sinful atmosphere. And so God sees that the godly line is being tarnished, that the sons of God are not maintaining the righteousness and holiness of God. Some feel that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 refer to fallen angelic beings. And one reason for believing that is that in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God is a very, very rare phrase. It's only found here in Genesis and in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, it quite evidently refers to angelic beings, righteous or unrighteous. And we have some references in the New Testament to fallen angels, for example, in the book of Jude, and also in the book of 2 Peter. Fallen angels, I think it's 2 Peter that says that they are reserved in chains. That might be the Jude reference. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, there's a reference to some angels which are already now reserved in chains of everlasting darkness, reserved for judgment that is still to come. And it doesn't seem that that reference is a reference to all demonic beings, because we can see quite clearly that not all demonic beings are reserved in chains. The demon has his henchmen who are doing his bidding. And so some would say, well, that suggests to us that there was a subset of these fallen angels that actually entered into these unions with human women and produced these giants in verse 4. This word giants is a very rare word also in the Bible. It's used only here and in one other place in the Old Testament. This is not the word used for example, Goliath the giant. This is the word Nephilim, and some translate it as those who are fallen. There were fallen ones on the earth in those days. And so this could be a unique experience and a unique situation in this day of Noah, and that could be contributing to God's determination that this type of corruption must be brought to an end. Those who don't favor that interpretation, they say, well, the Lord Jesus said that in heaven, when human beings are with the Lord Jesus, when Christians are in heaven with the Lord Jesus, they're like the angels in heaven. They don't have marriages. And so it's said, well, that this would not ever take place, that there would be a union between angelic beings and human beings. And yet the Lord Jesus didn't say that such a union never took place. He said there's not a marriage. There are no marriages in heaven. So you can see that these two different viewpoints, they have their reasons for considering these things to be true. And I don't think it's something that we have to unravel. In fact, people have considered these things for a very long time, which interpretation is correct. And we probably won't decide it here in Mawa today. But we do see that either way, this was another aspect of the corruption that was on the earth. The Lord knows. He sees what the situation is like. And he says he is sorry that he made man on the earth, verse 6 and verse 7. Now, we should just pause here as well. What does that mean when God says, I'm sorry? Some translations say it repented God that he had made man. We use the word repent for committing sin, and we repent, we turn from our sin. Did God commit a sin? Did he do something wrong by allowing the world to progress in this way? This is not what the word repent means. We maintain the attributes of God in all interpretations of the scripture, and we know that God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not commit evil. So what does it mean that he repented, that he had made man, that he was sorry, that it grieved him? Well, there are a number of occasions, actually, in the scriptures where God says, I was going to do this. I said I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do that. Another well-known example is the book of Jonah. It's kind of the opposite of the book of Genesis here in the life of Noah. With Jonah, Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh, that great city, and he says in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh repented, confessed and repented and forsook their sins. It says in the scripture that God repented of the evil he was going to do to Nineveh. Does that mean like we can't trust God? Like he says one thing, but he's whimsical, you know, he just gets up in the morning and, well, today I'm going to do something different. God is not, you know, does not operate from whimsy. He's not unreliable. He doesn't make mistakes. He is all wise. He doesn't do wrong. He is perfect and good. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. So when we see him changing, it's expressed in the way that we can understand that he had said his intentions, but God is responsive to human beings. God is responsive to the behavior of human beings. When the people of Nineveh turned from their sin, God responded to their behavior and changed what he was going to do. That's what repent means when it comes to God. He changed. And so God here, he expresses that he is going to change the course of this creation, this created world that is existing, that is, you know, heading to a disaster. He can see the disaster coming. But then we find that when we look at the Lord's righteousness, we also see his grace. Look at chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time the word grace is used in the scriptures. It's not that God hasn't acted in grace before. Grace is God's goodness put into action for the blessing of mankind. And we could say that everything God does is characterized by grace. But in this particular instance, we see that in the life of Noah, grace is applied to this situation. Intentionally, a word that has not been present in the scriptures before is in the life of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord speaks to Noah. Now just look back a little bit. Still in chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I just want you to think of what God is saying. The course of this world is leading to disaster. It is filled with corruption and violence. I'm going to set an end point of this present world that was. And what's the end point? 120 years. We don't even know anybody who lives that long anymore. 120 years. We could scarcely sometimes wait 12 hours, much less 120 days. God says, for 120 years, I'm going to provide an extra opportunity for change. Now, we meet Noah in chapter 5. We meet Noah when he is 500, verse 30. These are numbers that we don't, you know, we just don't, can't imagine what that's like, living until the age of 500 and beyond. But this is what we have recorded for us here. The world that was a very different world. And this is one of the ways in which it was a very different world. Now, Noah was 500 years old in chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 7, verse 6, we read that when the floodwaters came, Noah was 600 years old. So obviously that's only 100 years. What is going on? It's not 120 years. Did God cut it short? No, you know what this means? Is that for 20 years, God was looking to see whom he might show grace to. Noah was 480 years, I would suggest, when God said, chapter 6, verse 3. Not quite in chronological order, right? But when the genealogy mentions Noah, we meet him at the age of 500. And he was walking with God, we're told, in chapter 6, verse 9. Walking with God. Here's somebody. And there are only three people up to this point in the whole book of the Bible, the whole book of Genesis, that are those who walked with God. First, God walked with Adam and Eve. And then we see that Enoch walked with God. And now we see that Noah walked with God. I'm not saying nobody else walked with God, but these are the only three times that people are characterized or given that information, that relationship, walking with God. And God was looking for 20 years. Okay, who's walking with me? Who's walking with me? Who's interested in righteousness? God was not looking for somebody who deserved to be saved. I want to make that point. God did not save Noah because he deserved it. Yes, Noah was a just man. He was righteous. In chapter 7, verse 1, God himself says, I've seen that you're righteous. How did Noah display his righteousness in the presence of God? Because when God told him what to do, for 100 years he did it. God says, chapter 7, verse 1, after Noah has obeyed what God said. That's how Noah proved his righteousness. But Noah did have a heart of interest in walking with God. I care about what God says. I care about what God does. I care about the rights of God in a world that is full of violence and corruption. I think I might have said last time, you know, if there was a Bible conference, who would go in the days of Noah? Just Noah. Nobody else was interested. But you know, we said that God pays attention to wickedness. God pays attention to those who have his interests in their thoughts and in their heart. It doesn't mean Noah was perfect. When it says in chapter 6, verse 9, that he was perfect in his generations, this word perfect doesn't mean sinless. This word perfect means he was whole, whole. He was not in pieces. He didn't compartmentalize his life. He had integrity. He was structurally sound in his life. Do we lie? Do we cheat? Do we defraud others? Do we have greed in our hearts? Do we jockey for position because we want attention? Noah did not do those things. You and I would have loved to have Noah as a friend because you could count on him. You knew that whatever Noah was like last week, that's how he was going to be this week. He had integrity in his generations. Nobody else did. And so God looks down and he says, I'm looking for somebody who cares about my interests. For 20 years he looks and he says, I found Noah. You I've seen righteous. And he shows grace to Noah. It's so interesting to think that God took so long. We read the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says the divine righteousness, the divine patience, the divine endurance, the divine long-suffering was waiting. In the book of Hebrews, or maybe that's 2 Peter, he's called the preacher of righteousness. Noah was preaching the message of righteousness for 100 years by building this ark that he's so well known for. And even in Noah's ancestry, his grandpa was Methuselah. And his great-grandpa was Enoch. Just as a little aside, one time I was doing some camp lessons on Noah, and I wanted to get some clip art, you know, to show these people. And I wanted to get an old man with a beard. So I Googled images, old man with a beard. Do you know how many images of Santa Claus I had to wade through? It was terrible. But eventually, I found some images. Just picture Enoch walking with God, and he names his son Methuselah. Methuselah, we said a couple times ago, means when he dies, it will come. Enoch saw the judgment coming. And if you look, actually, look at verse 28. So Methuselah's son was Lamech, and Lamech's son was Noah. Methuselah's son Lamech is born. Genesis 5, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And then compare that to verse 26. We didn't read verse 26. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. Okay, so Lamech is born, Methuselah lives 782 more years. I know, amazing numbers. I don't know how that was, but that's what the scripture tells us. And after Lamech was born, 182 years into that period, Noah's born. So 182 years, take that away from the 782 years of Methuselah's life after Lamech, right? So we got Methuselah, he's living up here. He has a son named Lamech. He lives 782 more years. Lamech lives 182 years, and then Noah's born. So take away the 182. How many years do you have left? 600, what happened in the year Methuselah died? The flood came. But God caused that Methuselah was the longest lived person in all the scriptures. The grace of God is so beautiful. If someone is going to be named, when he dies, it will come. You know, and if God was temperamental, just one day he'd say, okay, forget it. Methuselah, you're going to die. Tomorrow the flood's coming. I'm done. That's not how it was. God gives space and time. His beautiful grace is extended to us. Well, we won't have time to look at the ark that God promised or that God directed Noah to build. But just keep in mind that there are more than 250 flood stories in the cultures of the world. This is a very remarkable passage, but I tell you, it is in the psyche of the human knowledge. It is recorded in human culture. That does not prove the Bible is true. We don't need that to prove that the Bible is true, but it adds to the Bible's veracity and reliability. There was a flood, and people know that there was a flood. Something happened, but God provided a way of salvation, just as he has for us in the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior, whose work we enjoyed praising and remembering earlier this morning. Jesus the Savior, he is our ark, and he will bring us to God in safety if we trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we again give thanks for your word, for its richness and fullness. We give thanks for the knowledge of your character through the things that are seen through its pages. We thank you for someone like Noah who received the grace of God, someone who experienced your loving kindness. And we too have the opportunity to see the fullness of that grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we are told in the Gospels. And indeed, what a beautiful display of grace it was when the Savior has entered the world. May we enter that ark of safety, as it were, the safety of the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior, the one who desires to see all men come to himself. We ask now for your blessing, and we pray with thankfulness in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.